Titus this morning. We're in Titus chapter 3. And the title of this morning's message is it about good works or not? That's the title of it. Is it about good works or not? So, Titus chapter 3, let's read through our text this morning, and then we'll get into this message. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse 8, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." In verse 12, "When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this letter. We love to receive letters. Letters that just of someone who took the time to sit down and write some things out to us. Even today in an email or a text, it's funny how we're always checking to see if we got something, if we received something. And Lord, when it's meaningful, when it comes from someone that we love, we receive it with gladness. I pray, though, this morning that this letter, the final portion of this letter to Titus, Lord, that is your word, would not fall on deaf ears. It would be received by open hearts, that we would understand what it is to be ready for good works. These things which we're about to learn about are important for us, not only to know about, but to understand and to apply to our lives. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you right now. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding. And it's in the wonderful and most powerful and precious name, the name above all, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. So, is it about good works or not? Is it about good works or not? That's the question, really, that we need to come to the conclusion of, you know, that we need to answer. I believe that our text this morning answers in two different ways. Number one, the good works that we do on a daily basis, and also the works that we see out there in various religions when it comes to salvation. So it answers two. I titled the message this because I believe that as an individual, it's important for us to conclude once and for all the answer. Some say yes, others say no. What's the answer? We live in a country where many people are narcissistic. Do you know what narcissism is? It's It's this deep, entrenched, focused self-love. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's about no one else. And so that's the world that we live in. That's the culture that today in America is prevalent. It's what we do. It's what we are. It's what we live out in our lives. And so it's a problem. It's a contradiction to Christianity that is tough to get past. To vainly love oneself and be a Christian. How do you do that? Right? Years ago, I remember that it was really popular to go through the self-help section of the bookstore. It was huge, right? I don't know if it's still huge. I just haven't visited it, so I don't know if it's big or not. But there's tons of self-help. And self-help is more of understanding how to love yourself even more. Listen, we don't need any more help on that. We love ourselves quite well, don't we? I mean, if you think about it, you love yourself, you know, do you go without eating? Do you starve yourself? I see that you're all well-clothed and, you know, we smell okay, right? We've combed our hair, we've done those things, so we care for ourselves quite well. Well, most of us smell well, hopefully, right? We don't need any help. But to be told to love oneself at the expense of others by the world, and then to be told to love others at the expense of selves is something that is contradictory, right? Two polar statements that fight for position within each one of us as Americans. And we need to be honest with that. We do. We fight with that all the time. It's a battle. When it comes to our Christian faith and how our faith translates into daily life, the question comes up, is it or is it not about good works? We need to also define what good works is. What are good works? You know, is it, can there be good works outside of being in Jesus Christ? Think about that. Philanthropists think so, right? The Bible is filled with recorded history of God calling on man to act. That's what it means to live the Christian life. It's not just having a bunch of knowledge and saying a bunch of good things, but it's also acting on that which God has placed before us, an instruction manual on how to live in response to the love that he's demonstrated to us by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace. Through faith. The Bible, again, is filled with recorded history of God calling on man to act, number one, on turning to him, to actively and purposely follow him, and to actively worship him, to actively love others because of that. Two examples I want to give to you. One is out in the world, how is it that we love out in the world? And number two, how is it that we love within the church? Two different examples. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. As you're turning there, I'll just give you a little background and then we'll read a few verses. But basically, a lawyer was trying to set Jesus up, and he was testing him. And so he asked him this question about salvation. How is it that one could know eternal life? And so he asked him this question. And so he put it back on the lawyer, and this is what we get right here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The story of the Good Samaritan starts like this. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, how do you translate it? How is it that you can tell me, right? What does a word say? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That came from the lawyer. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And then Jesus told this lawyer the story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate who is a neighbor and what it is to love him. He didn't focus on the first part of his answer. If you notice that. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Everything. He didn't focus on that. But he focused on the second, which is a demonstration of the first. Right? So he goes through and he gives them this story of the Good Samaritan. It was this gentleman that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he fell victim to some robbers. He was robbed, he got beat up, and he was left there on the roadside. A priest and a Levite came by and went all the way around him. But here comes this Samaritan, someone who was lowly, who wasn't thought of very much at all about. And he came and he helped this man, put him up onto his Humvee, and took him into town. And then he went to a hotel. He told the caretaker there, the manager at the hotel in today's terms, right? He said, "Listen," he says, "I'm going to pay for this man. Please take good care of him. Whatever he needs, give to him. And I'm from this sum of money that I lay here, if there's anything that I need to pay beyond it, if the expenses go beyond what I'm giving you, when I come back through, I will pay for it. I will take care of it." Now, whether the man knew it or not, this Good Samaritan was taking care of him. He may have been just in and out of consciousness. We don't know. We just know that he was beat up pretty good and just left for dead pretty much. So Jesus tells him this story. And as we look at Luke 10, and we go down to the last verse in this section, verse 37, he said, "The one who showed him mercy," and Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Remember who were the two that passed him up? Were they not very religious people? They were. A priest and a Levite went right by him. So basically, he was telling someone who was a very high stature in society. He said, "Listen, and I have a section in Scripture that's going to completely wrap this up in such a succinct and clear way." But he says, basically, you need to associate with the lowly. You need to minister to them. When you minister to the lowly, you minister to me. And so he says, this is what you ought to do right here. So that's out in the world. Let's bring it into the church. Matthew 25, verse 14. So let's go to Matthew 25, verse 14. And this is the parable of the talents. Another illustration that God uses to explain something that comes from heaven. The parable of the talents, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Very important to understand, right? To each according to his ability. "Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Within the church, we are all given talents. We're all given something. Just understand that not everyone is given talents or gifts in equal amounts. Or some are prominent, some are not. Some are up front, many are not. Right? But you are still responsible and are going to be held accountable for what you're given to use, to act. Remember, Christianity is a faith of action. It is not sitting and just watching and observing while everything happens. It's a faith of action. You get in, roll up your sleeves, and get to work. God has a place for you within the church. That's why it's called a body. And everyone serves in different ways. But each one was given according to his ability. Each one was to use those talents and to at least bring back and have them produce something. Even the one that had one, the Lord is telling us, as he gave the picture of this in this parable, that we should have at least, hey, listen, if you have the gift of, and some people have this gift, they can make plenty of money. If you can at least invest it in your brothers and sisters that are doing things in the church, guess what? You're at least putting it in the bank, and it's going to come back with interest. But in heavenly treasures, right? If you can at least pray. We have prayer here, and it's going to change to where it's going to 5:30 on Wednesday, starting in September, not now. Okay? If you can at least come, get on your knees, just pray. You are investing greatly in your brothers and sisters here at the Refuge. But we are to, within the church, be people who are all about good works. This is the good works that we're talking about. You ask, well, what is it? This is it. I gave you 2 examples of many in the Bible of good works that we are to be devoted to and ones that we are to be ready for. When the master came back, he praised the 2 that used those talents, but condemned the one who didn't use the talents given. This is a picture of someone who, yes, our faith does not come by works, but our faith is illustrated in works. It's exemplified. It's something that it's expressed through. And so many times, if you have absolutely no desire to serve, if you just want to come and just receive, 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 I tell you, keep coming until you get it. I did that for a long time. I just received. So that's why I tell you that sincerely. Please keep coming. Keep just sitting and hearing and listening and receiving. At some point, it'll all sink in, it'll all come together, and you'll understand why it is that people serve to begin with. It's just a response. But this last servant was thrown where? Was he the master's at all? Because he doesn't condemn those who are not his. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Within the church, there are those who belong to him and those who do not belong to him. We pray that those who do not belong to him come to belong to him. We pray for those who do belong to him to be like these servants who were willing to use those talents to further his kingdom and glorify him. The thing I need to also tell you here in this story is that, yes, it's about good works because it expresses your love for the one who gave you everything, gave you eternal life. And so that's why if you have no desire, then I would ask that you would ask the Lord and come to him and say, listen, there's something going on here that maybe I'm not getting. And I need you to show me. And for those of you who sincerely ask him to just openly manifest himself to you, he will. He will. But the third one was thrown, and it's an example of someone who has really sat and not received and are therefore in and of themselves condemned already. No one has to condemn them. They are condemned already. In fact, in the verses that we went through, we see here that knowing that such a person, in verse 11 in Titus chapter 3, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Self-condemned. No one has to condemn him. So it is about good works. According to the verses in the Bible, those that we just read, those two stories, it is about good works. But we also need to see that the verses we're covering this morning in Titus chapter 3 do not give us a list of those good works, although we just went through a couple. But what we are studying this morning do tell us, these verses, how to be ready for every good work in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, and how to be careful to devote ourselves to good works according to verse 8. Those are the two things. And the main point of our text this morning is how it is that we are to be ready for those good works. Here are some questions to answer this morning. Does the Christian faith depend on works? We've already kind of went over that a little bit. Are Christians to devote themselves to good works? If so, why? And what is the motive? Probably the most important question is the last one. So let's go verse by verse and understand what it is that the Lord's telling us and how it is that we are to be ready as Christians. In verse 1, Paul writes to Titus and says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." This speaks of submission and obedience towards rulers and authorities. Well, that verse just said that, Pastor. Very brilliant, right? Who are rulers and authorities? Who are rulers? Well, we have government leaders at the national or federal level, at the state level, local level, regional. We have all those who are rulers and authorities. Those are the ones that the Bible is talking about. And we are to be submissive and obedient towards those rulers and authorities. What about others? Yes, there are others. Peace officers, firefighters. We have all of those that we need to be submissive towards in obedience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Let me ask you this, current event. Do you all know what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri? Yeah. I hope you do, but there was a young man who was shot by police and killed. Now, all the details of that case are being investigated, and they're being looked into, and we do pray for, you know, justice to be handed out. If the officer was in the wrong, then that's fine. He needs to, all the evidence needs to come out and point to that, right? But if he's not guilty, you know, because I believe we're in a country that you're not guilty until proven guilty, right? You're actually innocent until proven guilty. And I believe what's happening out there is it's in complete opposition to what we just read. Because let me tell you this, that, and I heard the president, and not word for word, but the president said that he understands the emotions and what's taking place out there in Ferguson, Missouri. And as far as the Bible is concerned, that's actually a wrong statement. For us, let me bring it to you to the personal level. As a Christian, do you have the right to bursts of anger? You can answer. As a Christian, do you have the right to bursts of anger, outbursts of anger?
No.
No. No, we don't have a right. Let me ask you this. The wrath of man, does it produce the righteousness of God? No. The Bible says that, right? I believe that the whole reason why in America, because in America there's this culture of more on the judicial level of reasoning, right? You argue, you go back and forth. And it's a very orderly way of doing it, okay? When something happens in the court, and you have, I mean, we can do it right now. We can have an example right now. Jennifer, you can actually just read something, right? And over here, Mary, you can read something too, right? You're not going to do it, so don't worry about it. And then in the middle, we can have someone. But you all want to be heard above the other person. So what happens is at first you start reading all together, and then it gets to a point to where the volume increases. And then at first you could kind of understand what people were saying, but after a while you're yelling because you want to be heard above everyone else. What happens, and I can't find something, but what happens at some, here we go. What happens at some point when that takes place in the court? What is that that gets thrown down and hammered down? The gavel. And what is said? Order in the court. Order in the court. Many times God is saying in our lives, this is ridiculous right here. This is not what's supposed to be happening. I believe because this is, by fact, historical fact, we are a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian beliefs, on Christian morals, on the very word of God. And because of that, our judicial system is the way it is. And still in a court, there's still someone who is above all else, who has authority in the court, and says, that's enough. Order in the court. What's going on in Ferguson, Missouri is out of order. That is not the way to demonstrate. Yes, I feel for the parents and the family of the young man who lost his life, but that is not the way to go about it. We are to, as it says in Romans 13, be submissive and do things in order. And that's it. As Christians, we're not called to go and picket and to do things against the authorities. We're to live our lives as Christians and live at our faith. And in that, it expresses, like for instance, the last chapter, let me ask you this. Why is it that God would inspire Paul to write these words right here, bondservants. In other words, slaves. That's what bondservants are. He didn't say go picket. He didn't say go riot. He didn't say I understand your right to emotional outbursts. He didn't say that. He said bondservants, slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. That's what we read this morning. That's it right there. That is our Christian duty. That is how we respond to the love, to God's love for us. And this is how we avoid distractions. Can you imagine if you're all wrapped up in that? Because that's the whole point of these few verses, is to avoid distractions. Also in verse 2, as we go on. In verse 2, he says to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That goes in line with what we were saying, right? Love your neighbor. Be that good Samaritan. To speak evil of no one, don't tear people down. Don't gossip about them. The Bible is very clear. If there's aught between a brother and a sister, especially, you go to that person. I love what the story of Romaine, which was Pastor Chuck Smith's assistant for a number of years. He's home with the Lord today. But there's stories of him, how he would be walking with a pastor. And I told Gabe about this. He'd be walking with a pastor, and that pastor would be complaining to Romaine about Chuck. And as they're walking through the church grounds, he's walking through and he's just listening. He has his arm around him. And pretty soon he directs them towards the door and he opens up the door and he pushes this other pastor in. And whose office is it? It's Chuck's office. And he says, Chuck, this guy's talking about you. You might want to talk to him. Pastor Chuck. That's how we need to be. When you're hearing something, it's speaking evil of someone else, it's gossip, you're only contributing to that by lending your ear to it. So what you need to do, really, is say, hey, listen, what you're saying there is probably something that you need to be speaking to that person about, not me. And that's how you take care of gossip, right? Don't lend an ear to it. Don't bend your ear to it. So, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is a maturity, right? Avoid quarreling. Don't be argumentative. Some people like to argue just for the sake of arguing, to play the devil's advocate. Like, I just want to make a point here. It's like, well, what's the point every time, really? The Bible says avoid quarreling. You're argumentative every single time. You know, pretty soon you're the one that's going to be avoided, you know, because people are avoiding quarreling. Right, so for us, that's what we are to be: mature in the Lord, avoiding quarreling, to be gentle in spirit, to be compassionate and patient, and also to show perfect courtesy toward all people, thinking of others before we think of ourselves. And then we go on. This is to avoid distractions, okay? We are to remember also where we came from and that God is still working on you. Stay humble. Verse 3 speaks to that. The ugliest thing is for pride to rear its ugly head in the person of God, in the child of God. So verse 3 is very humbling. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. If you think about it, go back to before you were walking with the Lord, before you had surrendered your life to the Lord. This was it in so many different ways. You could go through, study it yourself, and go through, and how is it that I hated others and I was hated by everyone else? Well, it can be expressed in so many different ways and so subtle. Today, even in the workplace, I mean, I was in management, so I know that there are games played. In case you didn't know, there are games played in management and throughout a corporation. And it's like a bucket of crabs. I don't know if you've heard this illustration. If there's just one crab trying to get out of the bucket, he's going to get out. But if there are a bunch of crabs in the bucket and one's trying to get out, One will climb over the other, grab it, and bring it down, and he will start climbing up, and the whole process is just repeated over and over and over and over. What we need to understand is that we ourselves, as it talks and it teaches and commands in God's word, we ourselves were once in that very place. We ourselves spoke ill of others just like it was normal. It came out of our mouths. We weren't convicted whatsoever. That's hating someone else. You know, the adultery in the heart is thinking lustfully about another woman. Murdering someone else is not the actual act all the time. It's also in what you think of other people. Remember that we also understood back here in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not devoting ourselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. If you find yourself always thinking ill of someone else, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with the way you're thinking. You could be jaded in so many different ways. I say, allow the Lord, allow the word of God to soften your heart, to anoint your heart to the point to where you start to begin to think good of all people. Don't worry if you get slapped. Don't worry if you get stepped on. Don't worry if you get persecuted. Don't worry if you are the one who is humbled. Think of one person who went to the cross and did not oppose, did not refrain from, but submitted himself willingly. Think of Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. Are we not to be like him? Don't worry about yourself. These are all distractions, by the way. That's all they are, just distractions. You need to remember where you came from. God said that he will humble the proud, but will exalt the humble, is what his word says. And then the motive behind being ready for and being devoted to good works is very important. And we continue in verse 4. As we read, but in contrast, right? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the contrast. This is the motivation. This is the reason why we, in the previous verses, are to listen to and apply. This is why right here. We love, as it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's in response to Romans 12:1 speaks to this. It's our reasonable service, our spiritual worship. We love because he first loved us. Just really quickly, this verse right here is absolutely beautiful. I just want to give you just a breakdown of it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Who is the goodness and loving kindness of God? Jesus. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So we were talking about good works, being devoted to and be ready for. But here, we're talking about saving works. And he says very clearly, it's not because of works done by us in righteousness. The Old Testament is very clear. Even our best days, our righteousness is like but dirty garments, soiled garments before the Lord. They are even on our best days. We cannot achieve the perfection of God. And so it's not by our works, but it's by grace through faith that saves us, as it says in Ephesians. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, we're washed. His mercy, his Holy Spirit indwells us, and he washed us clean. has he placed within us. Everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, guess who comes to abide in you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And we are renewed. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Completely new creations. And then he says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me tell you this, that God also did not overlook our sins, because that would not be a just God. That would not be a good judge. But in our place was Jesus Christ, and he is and he was our propitiation. That word means that was the satisfaction of God's wrath on us. That's what that means. It means that Jesus took your place and my place on the cross and paid for those sins by his lifeblood. That's how. So we are justified as we are in Jesus Christ. And then we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life, of all of God's riches. And then he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's our motivation. And now we love because he first loved us. God desires to profit people, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, for you and I. These good works that we are devoted to and are committed to and are ready to do at a moment's notice are all for the profit of the people, of those who God entrusts to us and gives us these ordained moments to bless them. It's for the profit of people. It's amazing when we're ready. In fact, Priscilla and I were talking about luck, right? There's no such thing as luck, but if you want to insist on using the word luck, it's when opportunity and preparedness meet, right? Be prepared. Be prepared in the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We're going to talk about prioritizing our lives to meeting the needs of others. But this is not the social gospel either. The one thing that is a priority we're going to hit at the very end, especially. As Christians, we profit each other by serving each other with the love of that God first loved us with and served us with. We are also to avoid divisions. These are things that we are to turn away from. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. What the Apostle Paul is telling Titus is to turn away from false teachers. That's the first thing in verse 9. False teachers. Listen, if you have someone arguing, and he's not teaching the word, but he's arguing and trying to shove their doctrine down your throat, then listen, run as fast as you can in the opposite direction and go somewhere where they teach the word of God. This is the bottom line, just the word of God. That's it. Nothing else. Not some doctrine, false doctrine. Not someone else's opinion, not someone else's interpretation. It's just the very word of God. So Paul is telling Titus, listen, you need to teach them to avoid these things, to remember this, to understand this is the motivation, but also to beware. Because wolves in sheep's clothing are going to enter in and cause division and destruction. And you need to make sure that you can pay attention and note them and identify them. And turn away from. Don't stay. Turn away from. The other are false brethren. Verse 10 says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. That's tough, isn't it? Someone who causes division. Division is a cutting away, trying to bring you out. This is what you could say is more than likely a wolf in sheep's clothing. If he's taking, he or she is taking a group of people or individuals and little by little bringing them unto himself or herself and away from the flock and away from fellowship and away from the church, and you are no longer serving, no longer a part of what God's doing within the church, beware. Beware. Because there are things, let me ask you this. You're here at this church. Do you believe that God speaks to the pastor and the pastor sets the vision for the church as far as the ministries that are within the church? Do you believe that? I hope you're here because you believe that. Okay. Okay. Now, when someone comes and states, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and by the way, I'm inviting people, and normally they don't come and even have the courtesy to come and say, right? But when they do, and they start having their own Bible studies, and they start having their own fellowship, and they start having their own little things to where all of a sudden it's like, that group of people right there, kind of like, I don't see them around anymore. They're doing their own thing. You're not bringing people into the fellowship, into the body. You're taking them away from the body. It's not a good thing. Although it is in the name of the church and I want to see them grow and all of that, well, that's fine. We have, in case you didn't know, we have a men's Bible study. We have a women's Bible study. We have a youth starting up, right? We have a worship team here. We have ushers. We have greeters. We have hospitality. We have the kid children's ministry. We have outreach, we have the hands and feet ministry, we have all kinds of things that are going on. I'll tell you what, as a church, what you need to do is encourage each other to participate in those things. If you believe that God is doing a work in this church, then allow God to grow this church, not your own church. Because that's what happens. And then you start pulling people away. You start pulling people away. And you can see that. Are you guys ready to build this church? This is the refuge. You're here. You've committed here. I would love to see more of that happening within this church. And I'll tell you, we will not be able to be contained in this building right here. We will not. Because all you'll be doing is you'll be inviting. Come. You got to come. This is awesome. God's love is clear here. And we love it. You won't talk about it enough. That's what will happen. But you need to be careful with those who divide and take away. You need to be careful. Good works exemplified. This is an example of these good works as we come to a close here. These are the final instructions and greetings, as it says in my title here, but it's just the final greetings here. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, one or the other, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. You understand that? That's part of what we were talking about. Given to good works, devoted and ready for good works. One of the things, hey, listen, me, Paul, speaking to you, Titus, I want you to make sure that this gentleman right here, our brother in the Lord, lacks absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Make sure he's got everything, right? And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Who's our people? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them learn. May they be teachable, right? May they be humble. May they be submissive to the word of God. May they learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Cases of urgent need. What are the immediate urgent needs? What did Paul do as he went into the synagogues? What did Jesus do as he went into the synagogues? He taught what? The Word. He taught the Word of God. And what's the other thing that's the same thing that Paul would do? He'd go into the synagogues and what? Teach the Word. He'd proclaim what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And thirdly, you know that with Jesus, he showed his power and authority, his sovereignty in healing others. Now, can we do that at will? No, we cannot. It's by God's choosing, and I thank God because this has been demonstrated in my own life. As a group of elders come together and pray over someone at times, because it's the will of the Father, they get healed. But it's not one person. Because God heals through one, and then he chooses to heal through another. I thank God that he does that. I thank him that he does that. Because not one person is puffed up. Right? It's like, oh, come to me, I'm the healer. God has given me that gift, and so I'm going to heal you. It's like, oh, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. But that's what he did. He went in, and he taught the Word of God, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost the most urgent of needs. For us to be ready for eternity. That's the most urgent of needs. That we may be fruitful. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12, as we studied that a few months ago, says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. An example. Titus 2:7-8, just here a few weeks ago. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Examples, yes, we need to be examples. So that the enemy may have nothing to say about us at all. So learn to devote yourself to good works, to meet urgent needs. Let me just wrap up with this. This is something to note. Paul and all who are disciples of Jesus Christ, Paul's people, as he called them, our people, our peeps, right? They are completely consumed and passionate and serious about the Lord's work. Aren't they? I mean, if you didn't notice in this letter, that's what they're all about. That is what they're completely devoted to. They are completely ready for every good work. It's all about Jesus. To do it and to help others accomplish it. Why? Because they truly knew the love of God expressed through the Son, Jesus Christ. And they truly and sincerely loved Jesus because he first loved them. That's why. As a Christian, we know we are not saved by works, but we love to work because we have been saved. It's our spiritual worship, our reasonable service unto God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. So is it about works or not? It's yes and no, right? That's the answer to the question. Yes, we are to be ready for all and every good work that is presented before us. But it is not when it comes to salvation. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, quoting Romans 10:9, which says that if we confess with our lips, with our mouths, that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. If we cry out to him, he says that's it. So it's not by works. Had Jesus not completed the work he was sent to complete, we would not have a chance to being reconciled to the Father. So it is about action. But he loved the Father, therefore he completed the work he was sent to accomplish. So my question to you this morning is, would you be willing to express your love for a God who gave everything to you? The answer should be just a resounding, just yes, I am willing to just give him everything. I can tell you that serving the Lord is not a burden. It's not heavy. We were here with the worship team on Thursday and just talking, and one of the things that I left with, and I always want to leave with you, that when you serve the Lord, it should never be a burden. It should always be a joy. You should always be happy about it, about doing that. Now, can it become tiring? For those of you who have been serving, yes, it can be very tiring. But when you go back to the Lord and tell him, I'm tired, and we can be who we are. People are people. But if you have the time for others, you better have double the time for the Lord so that you too can not allow yourself to be jaded and to be defiled in your mind, your thoughts, and in your heart towards others. But when you serve the Lord, do it with great joy. Right? Be happy about doing it. And that was Paul's reasonable service, and it should be ours as well. And so, I want to ask the worship team to come up, because, so what are we going to finish with? I have a suggestion. And we can all stand and sing this together. Jesus paid it all. Now, we sung this song earlier, and I thought, well, how fitting. It's amazing how the Lord does that. Because in response to Jesus paying for it all, we should not only lift our voices, but we should lift our very lives to him. Right? So let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you love us the way you do. We thank you that not only do you tell us that we are to be ready for every good work, that we are to be devoted to good work, but you also, in the middle of this chapter, told us exactly why it is. Because we are justified by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are saved, not by works, but by your free gift through him. That we love because you first loved us. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid it all. When you said it is finished on the cross, it was completely finished. Nothing had to be done over again. It's done. So we praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.